Okay. Let's see. There it is. I want to start off by apologizing for all of those who like to see if they can find the secret word that goes in the blank in your sermon notes. There are no blanks in your sermon notes. I know that means you actually have to listen to the sermon today, and I apologize deeply. These things just happen, you know? So we're going to be looking a little bit at the wrath of God today, which is such a wonderful and warm-hearted thing. I just wanted to hope that you're all being blessed by it. But in all reality, we are going to be talking a bit about that this day. To get started, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, jam your bulletin in there and then turn to Proverbs 28. That will allow us to get started today. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. But this week, as I was doing my daily devotions, which we all do because we are all super spiritual, much more spiritual than those people in that other church, because we always do our daily devotions, right? Well, maybe not always. Okay, so this week, one day when I happened to be driving by my Bible, I stopped and I opened it up, and I was actually reading in Psalms 28, and it or Proverbs 28, and it really, I was like, hey, this applies to the sermon. I'm going to write this down. And believe it or not, not only did I write it down, but I found it later. So I am like, one for seven this week. I'm on a roll. All right. The key idea that we're going to be talking about today is to honor God. So as we go through all of this, we're going to be talking about a couple of different things, but we are going to be focusing on honoring God with our heart, with our mind, and with our lives. And so I think let's start in Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Now, as I'm reading that, and I'd already read Romans chapter 1, but let's think about life, shall we? Just briefly for a moment. How many of you have ever made it through an entire day without messing up? Yeah, me either. I remember when I was younger and much dumber. Okay, not much dumber because that's hard. But when I was younger, I was calling a baseball game. And it was the best game I had ever called in my whole life. I was like, I'm going through this game and I'm like, I'm getting in position. I'm seeing the game. I'm making good calls. Nobody in the crowd is screaming at me because everything I'm doing is bang, bang, bang. And it's in the last inning. And the batter comes up and he rips one. It's to the shortstop. And the only play that he had was at first base. And so I see the ball going to the shortstop and I see the shortstop catching it. And I turn to first base and I realize that was my big mistake. I didn't wait to see whether or not he fielded the ball cleanly. I turned before I should have. You know, this perfect game. And I was high. I was like, yeah, man, I'm doing all. Even on the best game with the best mechanics I've ever done, I'm like, oh, I failed. Now, thankfully, I got the call right. As usual. No, but here's the thing. We cannot go in life without making mistakes. Now, keep that in mind as you read Proverbs. Whoever conceals his transgressions, and we all do it. How often? No, I didn't do that, man. I didn't take the cookie. No, officer, I wasn't speeding. No, really, it wasn't me, you know? How often do we do that? Whoever covers his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I just love that. I just love it. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. How many times do we make it so much worse because we deny the reality? You got chocolate cake smeared all over your face because you've been just hammering it. And mom comes in and she's like, did you eat the cake? Nope, not me. You know, how many times do we make it worse when we just like, busted, you know? Whoever tries to conceal a calamity only makes it worse. Transgression only invites calamity. Now, with that in mind, turn to Romans chapter 1. Whoever conceals his transgression invites calamity. We're going to pick this up in verse 8. Paul is writing and he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Wait, I'm in the wrong one. I should be in verse 18, not verse 8. Verse 18. Because last week we did verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now let's take a look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. To be quite honest, I could spend a whole lot of time and not even get out of verse 18. I really hope to speak on this entire passage, but we're gonna work our way through it. Let's start with the wrath of God is revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed. And just for starters, okay? Just for starters, the wise avoid the wrath of God. I just want to throw that out there and just let it ruminate. You know, have you ever seen somebody, have you ever had a teacher, you go, oh yeah, you can screw around in Mrs. Jenkins' class, but if you go over to Mrs. Lowry's class, you better pay attention. You ever have any teachers like that? I was that teacher that you did not mess around. I've actually left my classroom, gone into other instructors' classrooms, grabbed a misbehaving student who was texting a student in my class and disrupting my class, and drug them out of class and let them know I did not appreciate it. I was outside on the quad, and we were doing calculus with sidewalk chalk. It was awesome! And all sorts of books and pages came flying out of a classroom, and I'm thinking, there must not be a teacher in there. They must need a teacher. And so I walk into the door. Silence reigned. All the students were like, oh, crap, Mr. James. And then I looked over, and the teacher was sitting at her desk. And I'm like, hey, she's here. Carry on, kids. Turned around and walked out. And again, books and papers come flying. I mean, you did not mess in my class because I was there to teach, and you were there to learn or else. Imagine how great a difference there is between the wrath of Mr. James and the wrath of God. And you don't have to imagine it. The Bible describes it. Let's take a look in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10. Richard, you're going to make certain I read the right passage this week, aren't you? You're not going to wait for Chuck to point it out? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not very clear. You know, that's a statement. How about we take a look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12? This kind of puts it into perspective for you. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I mean, that puts a real perspective on it. It's one thing to think of somebody that can paddle to your behind or somebody who can write you a ticket. It's another thing to think of somebody who can kill you. But that pales in comparison to someone who can cast you into an eternity of anguish and suffering. I mean, let's be honest. The idea of hell, as it is described in the scriptures, is an eternity of suffering. If I had my choice, I'd take 5 minutes in a corner with a recess afterwards, please. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God. The idea that is conveyed in here is God is like a racehorse trembling in the gate. The wrath of God. It is ready to be expressed, and it is only His great mercy that right now is restraining it. The wrath of God. And like I said, the wise avoid that. How is it revealed? It says the wrath of God is revealed. It is revealed in the Scriptures. For now. There will be a day when it will be revealed in manifestation. But today we learn about the wrath of God by reading the Word of God. God tells us how He feels about evil. God tells us what His plan is for the workers of iniquity. God tells us that He is in heaven right now, counting down the time until He will release His wrath. The book of Revelations carries these whole chapters on, you know, the scrolls, the seals, the bowls, as God pours out His pent-up wrath. Today, in His patience, He is restraining it. And like I said, it's not an easy thing for Him to hold it back. But in His great love, He does. Okay, so it's being revealed. And it's there's some people, do you guys remember in the 80s? AIDS, the wrath of God against homosexuals and lesbians. Praise the Lord, they're getting what they deserve. Did you ever see that in church? There was people like that. There's people like that today. Well, they just, God's judging them. That's not what it is. It's not. That's a natural and logical consequence of the impact of sin as it works its way through humanity. And you will find that true because there are people today who have never had any of that and they get impacted by it. That's not the wrath of God. That's way too mild for the wrath of God. The wrath of God is way scarier than cancer. The wrath of God is way scarier than out of control, drunken motorists. The wrath of God, it's a thing to not behold. Let me say that again. The wrath of God is something that it's good to be ignorant of. Because it's bad. All right, carrying on. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Let's talk about the uns. If you're going to know the uns, the first thing you need to know is the base definition. If you want to know what unrighteousness is, guess what you need to know? Anybody? Anybody? Righteousness! Hot diggity dog! If you want to know what ungodliness is, guess what you need to know? You guys are right on it. So let's talk for a moment. righteousness. If you take a look at righteousness, in its most fundamental definition, it means that which is just, that which is honest, that which is fair, that which is correct. In fact, in early biblical days, if you went into the market, a lot of times that you didn't have coins. What you had was some form of gold or silver or whatever the currency was, and they would use a balance, right? The merchant would have this little token that he would put on it, and it was supposed to weigh so much, and they'd pour that much grain on the scale, and you paid. And some merchants would have big tokens for when they were buying from you, you know. This is one, and you'd have to fill it in with 1.5. And when they're selling to you, they'd have really small ones. Well, this is one, and they're barely any on the scale so that they could make their money. Those are called unjust measurements, and that's what you read about in Leviticus. You know, God approves of just or righteous weights. Or in Deuteronomy. Here's a fun one, because we all have to deal with this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it talks about righteous laws, implying that there are unrighteous laws. You know, there's just laws and unjust laws. I'm not going to get into it, but, you know, some of the things that they are making us do with the way we use our land, what we can and cannot do with firearms, what we can and cannot say, there's just and unjust rules about all of these things that are going on. They're righteous and unrighteous laws. And there's even individuals that God describes as righteous. Noah was a righteous man in his generation. Abraham was a righteous man. To be righteous is to be correct and to do the right thing. How do we know what the right thing is? God has revealed it in His Word. That is the standard by which God judges us. That is the standard by which God measures us. That is the standard by which our rules, our deeds, even our thoughts are measured against. To be righteous is to be just, to be honest, to be fair. Therefore, to be unrighteous is to be unfair, to be dishonest, to be incorrect. Okay? And how about this? How about godliness? Godliness is a respect for God that impacts the way a person lives. My regard and my view and my respect of God is such that I modify my behavior, that I live a certain way, that I do things because I give that man credit. Man, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but because I give God glory, because I honor God, I live a certain way. That's what it means to be godly. You know what it means to be ungodly? It doesn't mean to do evil. Do you realize that you can be a nice person, that you can do good things, and you can be totally ungodly? What you talking about, preacher boy? Let me put it to you this way. If being godly is living your life in respect of God, ungodly is living your life irrespective of God. Means you do what you do because of you, not because of God. Wait, let me get this straight. Let me make certain you got this straight. Let me just lay it out there. That means that if I'm kind, or if I am generous, or if I am helpful, or if I help little old ladies cross the street because I want to feel good about myself, that that's ungodly, you're absolutely correct. The most ungodly thing in the world is to go and to feed the homeless so that you feel good about yourself. The most ungodly thing in the world that you can do is to come to church so you feel good, because you want to be seen, because you think other people are looking at you and you want to look good. And one of the most godly things that you can do is whatever God asks of you, because you honor Him. Let me tell you something. There are some people in this world who are incredibly godly because they don't drink caffeine, because they know that that doesn't do them any good and it causes them to stay up late, and they believe that God wants them to get on bed on time so that they can get up and take care of their job. I think they're idiots because I like Mountain Dew. But then again, they're honoring God. And that is an incredibly holy and righteous and godly thing to do. The definition of righteousness is that which is done in accordance with the standard. The standard is God's word. Unrighteous is that which goes against it. The standard of godliness is that which is done in respect to the Father. Therefore, anything that is done irrespective of Him is ungodly. All right. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Oh boy. In all reality, we live today in a stew of falsehood. Today, we have been imbued in, just by living in our culture today, ungodly falsehood is immersed in our worldview. And we have to be diligent. We have to be purposeful. We have to be direct in avoiding and cleansing and purifying that out of our heart and our lives and our minds. Because our culture is overwhelmed with ungodly falsehoods. I am going to step on toes today. And I've been thinking about this for 3 days. I'm sorry that your toes get stepped on, because I care, because I value. But let's go back to the definition of godliness. I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing this because of Him. Here we go. One of the popular ones in our society today is that there are many ways to God. You just get to Jesus, or you just get to God any way that you want. Now, if you conceive of God as Buddha, that's okay. You just live what you believe. If you believe that God is, you know, the great spirit, that's okay. You know, just as long as you're earnest in what you believe. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is only one name by which man can be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 4 to 7 different types of genders. You pick yours. You just come up to the wheel and you spin it. Whatever it lands on, that's going to be your gender today. Woo! That's crap. Male and female. That's 2. That's not quite 47. That's not even 3. Oh, you know something, Pastor, if you had any intelligence, you would know that there are people who deal in hospitals with people who are actually born with this dysmorphia between male and female. And yeah, I understand that. It's called sin, the ravages of sin on the human body. It's called a deformity. It's called an abnormality. It's called not right. It's called sin and the impact of it. Okay, fine, physiologically, but how about emotionally and spiritually? See previous response. It's called sin. In the beginning, God created the male and female. There's two genders. We're getting to it. Woo! There are many scriptures. There are holy writings that can be found. No. Read Revelation. Oh, cursed be anyone who adds or takes away. How about this one? Evolution. I got to be honest with you. People look at those and they get ticked off. When I say that each and every one of those is absolutely and totally false. Our culture is filled with many ungodly falsehoods. The focus of this scripture today, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Unrighteousness. Remember the definition? What is unrighteous? That which is not true. That which is false. By their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. I got to be honest with you. It's hard for people to see the truth. They have been convinced. You go out there and you try and share it, and people don't want to hear it. They're so bound up in it. And they're so offended. Here's one method of suppressing the truth. The gotcha question. Okay. My wife did not understand the example of a gotcha question that I put up, okay? So how many of you get this as a gotcha question? Right? Okay, this is a fourth grade gotcha question. I remember hearing it back. Some people don't understand what it means. Somebody walks up to you, sticks, they ask you a question. Have you stopped beating your wife yet? And you say, no, I don't beat my wife. Oh, so you don't? You're still beating her? You know, the basic assumption is you can't answer this, it's just a gotcha question. It's crap. Have you stopped beating your wife yet? What's the right answer? No. The right answer is, dude, you have to start to stop. The right answer is, you're an idiot for asking the question. You know, I know you've got more tattooed on your forehead. Don't think I've got it. Here's a great gotcha question. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, that's a gotcha question. Because do bad things happen indiscriminately around the world? Pretty much, yeah. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Okay? But what's the real answer? The real answer is, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once, and it was because God loves you very much. What you talking about, preacher boy? Yeah. See what I did there? Why do bad things happen to good people? It only happened once, and it was because God loves you. What am I talking about? The cross, right? There's only been one good person, Jesus Christ. And there's only been one bad thing happened to a good person. Well, there's a lot, but the big one is the cross. And he did it because he loves us. All right, here, wait, I got more. If God is both powerful and good, then how come he allows, rape, child trafficking, taxation, fill it in with whatever you want. If God is good and powerful, how come he allows that? Well, there's an answer to that too. If God loves the world, what about acts of God? Tornadoes, hurricanes, typhoons, mother-in-laws. No, wait. As with any gotcha question, there are answers. And the main answer that we're looking for is that God in his goodness gave man free will, and man chose poorly. In addition, God in his great love provided a solution. Here in Romans, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We look at the world around us, and it's obvious that there is a creator. There are some plants that cannot survive without pollinators. Now, they can survive a day or two, or maybe even a month. But for the species to continue on, they have to have the pollinators. They can't have developed over eons. God holds all things together in his hands. There is no such thing as gravity. The earth sucks. No. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Like, what did he just say? Gravity is a very short, weak force. But God, who is immense and great, holds all things together. The evidence of God in creation stands so in opposition to every other argument that the only way to refute it verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor God or honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. People willingly deny the truth and willingly deceive others. I can't tell you how unhappy I get at people who are unjust. My wife knows I have a black and white streak that is, there's gray in other people, but I can't see it. There is right and there is wrong. I don't like liars. And don't get me wrong, I've said a lie or two in my own life. I don't like deceivers. I don't like charlatans. I don't like the unrighteous. And I am nothing compared to God. Because I can sympathize with him because I've done everything my own self. But God never has. And his wrath, which is revealed through the scriptures, eager and waiting for the people who deny the truth, deceiving themselves and deceiving others. But God sent his Son. This is one of those staggering truths about God that we were talking earlier today about how to handle violent situations. You know, if somebody comes and attacks you and you've still got rounds in the chamber, why? That's not how God looks at it. God looks at us, and while we were his enemy, he sent his Son. For God so loved us that he didn't just send his Son, but he allowed him to die on a cross, paying the debt for sins that he had not committed. It says that God poured his wrath out upon Christ that we may not have to endure it, that we might be spared. More than that, he sent us his Spirit to convict us of our sin. That's what the scripture is all about. That's what the Bible is, the writings of God for us, so that we can know and we can turn and we can repent and we can say, you are God and I am not. Forgive me for being a sinner. And what's amazing is that God forgives us. Even repeat offenders like me, like you, like them. All we have to do is accept. My friends, you guys, you've been here often enough. You know the gospel. Jesus Christ loves you enough, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. So I'm not trying to convince you to repent because I mean, if you haven't repented, today is the day. You know, get up here, let's talk. But I'm assuming most of you, at least my wife, knows Jesus Christ. What I'm concerned about is our next door neighbor. What I'm concerned about are the people that we see at the grocery store. What I'm worried about are the people that we have casual conversations with, who are so caught up in the lies of our society and the falsehoods that are being trumpeted as truth so loudly. And my call upon you, first of all, is get right with God. But boldly stand up for righteousness and godliness. That you might be used, that we might be useful, that together we could impact our society. Because the wrath of God is coming. And it will not be a pretty day. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the fact that in your word you teach us godliness. You teach us justice. You teach us holiness. You show us that we are short of the mark. You teach us that we have fallen and failed, but that you've loved us and you've given us an opportunity. More than that, you've given an opportunity to anyone who would turn to you. And you've called upon us to be your ministers. Oh God, help us turn to you. Help us to walk righteous. Help us to live godly. And help us to know how to reach others. We pray this in the name of Jesus.